Before we continue, let's pray once more. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. You are present. You are. Nothing is a surprise, an accident. Nothing is by luck, but you ordain all things. They're all in your providence that each one who is here today is here, and we thank you. We pray that you would bless this time further, as you have already blessed the singing, and our minds and our thoughts would be turned towards you, towards Jesus Christ, whom the whole Bible points to. God, that we would be more devoted, more in love with Christ, and that our whole life, our whole service in life would be for one, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray that you will work that here today, Lord. In the believers, you would exhort, compel to do your will. And Lord, if there's those here who are not born again, that you would make this divide clear, and also this calling of the gospel to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We pray that you will bless this, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8 begins, of course, it begins, but it continues in the book of Romans. So we don't need to pretend that these verses are isolated, but we need to understand these verses, like we always do, in context of the whole book, the whole chapter, the whole Bible. It's not isolated. It's not one verse or one chapter or one passage by itself. But I want to read this. Let's start in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. My title today is No Condemnation in Christ. But I want this message to do two things. One is it should, and I believe it will, because it's what God's Word does to us. It'll encourage believers in our security of our own salvation, realizing that we don't have it because of us, and we don't have it for us. The whole purpose of what God has done in our life and in our lives together and in this church is not to give us a better life, even though that's many times the side effect. A believer's life is better than an unbeliever's life if you look at it in the long run, even though you might be tempted to look at a situation like Psalm 73, where it says that I looked at the people who were doing well, everything was going well for them, and I was tempted to follow their ways, the wicked man's ways. Everything was going well for them. They have riches. They got everything. And then I said, I went into the house of the Lord and I considered their end. If you think in the long term of things, eternity compared to 100 years of life or 60 years, then 60 years is nothing compared to eternity. So the believer has a better life because we already have Christ here and now. We already have eternal life here and now. And we will have this same eternal life for all eternity. It's eternal. It is eternal life. So, back to what does verse 1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It does not say you as a Christian will never feel condemned. It also does not say you as a Christian have never done anything that is worthy to be condemned. It doesn't say that. It says there is no condemnation. What does that mean? When you get before a court and the judge examines your case, he says there is no case. There's nothing against you. You read the whole Bible and you find that over and over again. You see, some will then accuse me of saying, oh, that's just licentious grace. Now I'm just saying, with grace, you can live a sinner's lifestyle and be fine. No. That's the same thing they accused Paul of saying in Romans 6. After Paul had said that the more sin there is, the more grace abounded in Romans 5 verse 20, he says in Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It sounds like licentious grace. We just have so much grace, let's just go live in sin so that the grace will abound. But then he makes a case and he says, God forbid, Romans 6 verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, what I'm trying to do with this is make a divide. And I want to make that clear as this time here progresses. But I'm making a divide. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is the big question. Are you dead to sin? Are you alive in Christ? Because the world and much of evangelicalism today, much of Christianity today, and I want to put that in scare quotes because it's scary, much of those try to come and mix up what is true and what is false, and you can be somewhere in the middle and be a Christian. No. There's a divide. You are either on this side of the divide where you're not a believer, you're headed to hell, or you're on this side of the divide where God has brought you over by his sovereign grace and you're saved, you have a new life, you live according to the Spirit. And we'll look a little bit more at what that means in Romans 8. And you're a new creature in Christ, and you have eternal life, and you will be with Christ forever and ever. No one can take away Christ's love that is placed on you, if you're a believer. This is a great divide. We can't just climb across. We can't just do some good works and get to the other side. This is only by God's divine mercy that anyone is saved. We don't deserve to be saved. So much of Christianity today is, oh, you deserve what is good. Oh, you deserve to go to heaven. Oh, you tried to be such a nice person. And then you read the Bible, and the Bible actually says we're all filthy sinners. And it uses that language. It says, no one seeks after God. They've all gone astray. They're out to shed blood. Their lips are full of deceit. And it talks of the natural man, the natural fallen man, the natural descendant of Adam. And we all are descendants of Adam. So our natural state is not where we can say, oh, you deserve something better. You deserve heaven. You deserve Christ's mercy. No, God, Christ's mercy, Christ's grace, is all undeserved. That goes to show us how much more we should appreciate it. When he comes and picks us out of the dirt and he brings us across and says, you are now a new creature in Christ. He gives us the desire to come to him. He gives us the desire to call on him. He brings us to the place where our will is broken. Our natural will does not want the things of God. And He brings us to the place to break our will where we say, God, I want You. I can't fix up my life. I can't be a better person. I can't see how I can do anything for You, God. But I see now I need You. And I see my need for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation. We can feel condemned sometimes. It doesn't mean we're not a Christian anymore. We can be accused by others of being a bad person, of being wicked, of having no love, of being a non-Christian. We can be accused by others of these things. That's not what Romans 8 verse 1 says, and no one will accuse us. The question is, can someone accuse us and have this accusation stand where God says, this accusation is true? Or are we in Christ and God says that our sin has been paid for? No accusation will be held against us because Christ paid for it. This goes along the same lines of what I said earlier. Christ, when He pays for our sin and we believe, we're justified. That means our sin, past, present, and future, has all been paid by Christ. The Bible does not say that there are certain times in our life where God is again holding our sin against us. Jesus has paid for it, but now again He's holding it against us. But no, once we have faith, we are justified. He no longer holds anything against us. Some will go back and say, oh, then we can live however we want. That's exactly what Paul addressed. And he said, exactly, that's what the unbelievers will say. Then we can live however we want. But no, we have died to sin. That's what it is to be born again, is that we die to sin. This is what we're getting to in Romans 8 verse 1. The first verse, after he says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some say this last part does not belong in the Bible. I had someone tell that to me once, that, now he's not confused anymore because he realized that some of the better manuscripts don't have this last part of verse 1. They don't say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They've taken that out. It's not part of the Bible, actually. Now it's true. Now it makes sense. Well, I have some news to break to you. This is in the Bible. This is God's Word. But what does it mean is the question. Some will think, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is that like we make a diet plan of how we're going to eat for the next month to lose some weight, or the next year, or get in shape better. Like we make our diet plan, we now make our spiritual plan. We say that, okay, I know this thing that I was doing is, it's fleshly, so I will make a plan how I will quit this thing. I know I should go to church, so I will put this on my list. I will make my spiritual diet plan so I can follow Romans 8 verse 1 and become a Christian where there is no condemnation anymore. Well, bad news. You have now put your cart before the horse and it's not going to go anywhere. The horses don't push carts. They pull them. You've turned it around. You can't work your way into no condemnation. The second part follows for a reason. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do they look? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul said in Romans 6, they have died to sin. How can they live longer in it? Well, Romans 8 verse 1 says, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is their walk. Now, does that mean that once you're a Christian, you will never do fleshly things, you will never sin? No. Who walk not after the flesh. So what does that mean? It means your lifestyle is changed. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is again describing one side of this divide. If anyone is in Christ, who is he? Who is he or she? A new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. This is the divide. And you know what this divide causes? It causes division. That's what a divide is. And it causes division in our relationships, in our families, in our churches. Now, God's church ultimately in the end does not divide, even though sometimes temporarily there is division. But Paul rebuked division. He said, those who cause division among you, put them outside. That's not God's way, that we always have division among us. There may be things where I disagree with, but I don't cause division by always bringing it up. It's not so important. But there are some things that are very important. If you don't understand works and grace, you need to learn it. Because for two reasons. One is, you may have been thinking that you're working your way into heaven by being a good person, and you need to learn that you cannot earn your way to heaven. Or you are a true Christian, but you've been hearing people constantly tell you the works that you need to do, and it's so hard, and you're discouraged. The feelings are all there. You don't know if you're a Christian anymore. But the question you should ask is, how do you walk? That's the question. It's not, can you fix your walk to become a Christian, but how do you walk? Because if you realize that your walk is one that is in the flesh, then you realize you're lost, you're not walking after the Spirit, you have not been walking after the Spirit, you don't like the things of the Spirit, you don't like things of God. They don't really pique your interest. You just want fleshly things. That's the things that bring you happiness and joy, is fleshly things. The place where that should bring you is, I'm lost and I need something big. I need something bigger than myself. I need a savior from my lost condition. That's the place where you should get to. Not, oh, let me change my walk so that I can get to this place of no condemnation. You know, you speak to many different people. I could name groups who generally believe this, but you also have either believed this or know someone who has believed this in the past, and that is, if someone asks you if you can know that you're going to heaven, they will say, no, I only hope so, I wish. Well, that's not scriptural. I mean, it is true that many people don't know where they're going because they haven't given it a second thought. But the Bible says in 1 John 5 that these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. What does eternal life mean? What does eternal mean? It's not something that you have and then you don't have and then you have and then you don't have. Sunday when you come to church you have it, and then Monday you do something bad and you don't have it. No, if you live your lifestyle, you walk according to the flesh, you don't have the Spirit of God. And Romans 8 that we were reading in verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You either have the Spirit of Christ, you're a Christian, or you don't have the Spirit of Christ and you're not a Christian. This is the great divide. But there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Look at what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32 says. Think about the word condemn, and then think about what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32 says. So Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32 says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with, that we should not be condemned with the world. What is he saying? Well, 1 Corinthians 11, earlier in the chapter, he said, he rebuked the Corinthians. He said, you come together to eat, to drink, to get drunk, but you don't come together to remember the Lord. You do wrong, he said. And he said, because you don't care, because you leave these things and you don't care about them, some of you have died. Some are sick, some have died, because you don't take proper care of your Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, God judges. God judges you. You get sick, and some die because of this. You rebel against the things of the Lord, and there's not enough care for the things of the Lord. Then he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would check these things out. We would judge ourselves. We should not be judged. Verse 31. And then verse 32, he says, but when we are judged as believers, when we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord. We are disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, God doesn't forget about his children. God doesn't say, because we failed in some area, we failed in doing what was right, oh, now we will be condemned. No, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, he disciplines his children. He chastens them. The disciplining, the chastening, as Hebrews 12 says, is not easy or fun, but afterward it says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It says in Hebrews 12. So, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The question is, do you know that you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know that God has saved you and that you are born again and that you walk after the Spirit? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This walk, this lifestyle, gets changed when you're a Christian. In my life, for an example, and you can all think about your own, don't just think about everyone else. Oh, I know that person. Yeah, he's living in the world. I know that person. I'm better than him or her. Think about yourself. Do you know where you personally are? Do you know that you are saved? Because here is a great divide. And you cannot just say, oh, I think I am somewhere in the middle, but I think God will accept me. Because that place does not exist. You're not somewhere in the middle. What I wanted to tell you about my life is, most people would have been looking at my life and saying that I was a good person. I was doing good things. I was going to church. I was spending time with the youth. I was going to sing at the old folks' home. I was doing a lot of good things, but my lifestyle was still after the flesh. How do I know this? Because I know what God changed me from. I know that what brought me happiness and joy was when my flesh got some praise, when my flesh got some good feeling, some good out of it. That was what brought me happiness and joy, until one day, when God, in his mercy, when I was listening to the law and the gospel being shared, I was listening to what it is, what sin is. If you've ever told a lie, if you've ever stolen anything, if you've ever used God's name in vain. I mean, there's a lot more things that could be mentioned, but I heard this, and I had heard it many times before. But this day, the Spirit of God convicted me. I am this. I have done this. I have lied. I have stolen. I have done these things, and it has never bothered me. I mean, when I got caught, it bothered me. But there was no internal struggle. I had no internal problem with my sin. until this day. And it started hurting from the inside. I can't even explain. And I said, Lord, I know I'm going to hell, but I see why I need Jesus. I would trust in Him. I won't trust in myself anymore. I can't. I see now my sin. I can't trust in myself anymore. Lord Jesus, I want to trust in You. And that day, that moment, that time, God regenerated my heart. And things that I had done all the time in my life, I started detesting those same things. Before, I didn't even give a second thought. It was internal. It was not, I mean, some people before had been telling me, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, or you might go to hell. And I was scared, and okay, I didn't want to do it. But now, all of a sudden, it was God's Spirit dealing with me. And it wasn't my fear of going to hell anymore, because I now knew that my trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not my fear of hell anymore. It was the Spirit of God making me miserable in my sin. And I said, why am I even doing this? I said, God, I can't quit. I can't quit my sin. I can't live a better life. I can't please You. But I want to trust in Jesus. And then, you know what happened? The Spirit of God began working in my life to give me victory over those things that I shouldn't be doing. And I hadn't been given second thoughts over. I hadn't ever quit doing. I hadn't ever received victory over them. And then I started receiving victory. And I realized salvation begins with God. It begins with Jesus Christ, the work that He has done for us. But it also continues. You know that Romans 8, later in the chapter, says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Many people today put that as an optional clause. It's optional. You become a believer because you believe, but how you live your life, if you change, if you don't change, it doesn't matter because, praise God, you believed. Well, I'm here to burst your bubble, because if you don't change, you're not a believer. If you have not changed, you're not a believer. Because you will know that something changed. When God's Spirit begins working in you because you're God's child, you begin to have internal convictions about sin, about something that you should be doing more of something that you shouldn't be doing, and God's Spirit works it internally in you, you realize God's love for you in drawing you, in changing you, in making sure that His Word is true, that you're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, that verse, that God predestines us to be conformed to the image of His Son, is in that golden chain of redemption. It is not for unbelievers. It is not everyone in the world is predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. No, Romans 8, verse 29 says, whom God did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is what is often called the golden chain of redemption. If you're a believer, you have been justified. But you have been justified because God has foreknown you. He has called you. He has justified you. And He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is predestined that if you believe on Christ, you also become more like Christ. Now, maybe there's something in your life today that you're discouraged about because you realize that there's still something fleshly in your life. But you know, if this is an internal struggle, it is the Spirit of God convicting you, sanctifying you, and again, making you more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't become perfect like Christ until the day that we see Him face to face, because the Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. Not in the way that we will be God, but in the way that we will have no more sin. We will be perfect. We will be perfected without this sin problem, this flesh sin problem that we have in this world. But remember, if you're a believer here and now, there is no condemnation on you and your life. Even if there could be things in your life that should be condemned, chances are, because we're still human, we still have our flesh with us, but there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is, in God's eyes, in God's justice system, you might have seen the scale sometimes, a picture of a scale where you're on one side and your good works and your bad works are they're there, and see on the scale which side will win. That's not how it works. The way it works, the way you would have to picture it, is you and all your sin on one side, and it always remains there until Christ is on the other side, and all of a sudden that sin is all irrelevant because you're in Christ. All the sin that you have ever done in your life, that you will ever do in your life, is irrelevant in the big picture because of Christ. But it'll make you miserable. If you're a believer, your sin will make you miserable because you have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. It says in verse 9. Now, why this big difference? Why this great divide? Why? Verse 2 and 3, Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So why this great divide? Well, Paul is writing here to the Romans, and he is describing what the law would do for us or to us, and what the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, would do in us. I want to look at this difference a little bit. What the law could not do. God brought the law, not that the law was bad. The law was righteous. The law was perfect. But there was something the law could not do. What is it? The law could not justify anyone. The law could not justify anyone. The law did not come and say that, yes, you have sinned, but we will justify you. No, the law simply said, you sin, you get punishment. That's all that the law did. The law did not justify, not in one place. All the law did was condemn. The law could not sanctify. The law, even though it helps us to see right and wrong, it does not help us to live a more sanctified life. The law could not do it. The law could not free us from guilt. The law could only show us our guilt. It could only add to the weight of our guilt. The law could not free us from guilt. The law could not free us from the power of sin. The law did not come and say, look, here's the law of God. It will free you from the power of sin. No. Paul said in one place in Romans, it was as if when the law came, the war in his flesh just became worse. It was as if the law was only aggravating, first of all, in his understanding, but even in his doing. The law was not freeing him from the power of sin. The law made no promise of a pardon. The law did not say that once you do this and this and this, you'll be freed from everything. The law had no promise of a pardon. You know that they were sacrificing animals, and the animals were still not taking away their sin? It says in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Even the animals was not giving them a pardon. The law did not promise grace. The law was harsh. There was no grace. There was no mercy. The law did not bring mercy. Now, God has been always been merciful. There was always elements of mercy intertwined in his interactions of his people, but the law did not bring grace or mercy. It says even in verse 3 that the law was weak through the flesh. It doesn't mean the law was imperfect or the law was not good. Paul says the law is good when used lawfully. But it means that the law could not free us from anything. But all these things that I just said the law could not do, Christ did. Christ did. Christ did what? He justifies. We're justified by faith. By faith in whom? By faith in Christ. The law cannot justify, but Christ does. We're justified when we are in Christ. Christ sanctifies us. Christ frees us from our guilt and from the power of sin. Read more in Romans 6, and it says that sin no longer has dominion over us. We're covered by grace. Christ frees us from the power and the dominion of sin. Christ gives us a pardon. He says everything wrong we've ever done has been wiped clean. Nothing can or will be held against us ever again because Christ has pardoned us. Christ grants us his grace. By grace you are saved, not of yourself. By grace through faith. Christ takes away our sin. As Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot do it, but the blood of Christ takes away our sin, removes it as far as the east is from the west. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came like us, even though he did not have sin in himself. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin. It says in verse 3, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This is what Christ did. And then verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 13 verse 10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. See, the Bible says God is love. That doesn't mean that I come here and bring you a wishy-washy definition of love. God is love, so he loves you no matter what. No, God is love, but he is also just. But because he is love, John 3:16 says he sent his son to die. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This love Christ has shed, the Bible says, into the lives of his children. That we love him. Why? Because he loved us first. First John says we love him because he loved us first. And then we love others. And in this, the law of God is fulfilled in us. The law of God is not fulfilled when we become perfect. The law of God is fulfilled when we love him and love others. And this is only possible when you are a born-again believer. You're not righteous and holy ever of yourself, but you are righteous and holy when you are in Christ. Because he sees you that way. He has received you that way. He says, I have taken you as myself. I have given my life's blood for you. That you can be saved. That you can be free. That you can be justified. And I have taken your sin upon myself. That's what Jesus did. Not in the way that it just magically happens and you don't do anything. No, you hear the gospel, you hear the word of God, the word of the gospel, and it works in your life to the point where you're convicted of sin. You know you have sinned, and you see your need for a Savior. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died on the cross, a cruel death, often what is exaggerated and what is highlighted is the nails and the blood that was shedding from Jesus. But what should be highlighted is that the wrath of God that should have come on you and me in hell for all eternity. The Bible says the wrath of the Father was poured out on the Son, Jesus Christ. When He sweated drops of blood, it was not for the physical pain. The physical pain was bad enough, but his sweat drops of blood was the agony of soul that the Father was crushing the Son with, where He said, all the sin of all your people will go on you, and you will bear them. You will bear them. That's what Isaiah 53 describes. Jesus bearing the sins of His people. And He was crushed. Isaiah 53 says He was crushed by the Father. He took that, and He took it willingly. His flesh said, Father, if it be possible, please let this cup pass from me. But His spirit said, not my will, but your will be done. Now, you can take this a lot of directions, but you have some things in your life that you know you should do, and it's very difficult not to compare with what Jesus did, but to compare with the principle where our flesh and our spirit, and I'm going back to this because of verse 1, where our flesh and our spirit are at war against each other. And that's what Romans 7 talks about too. Where our flesh says, no, I don't want to do this. But our spirit says, yes, Lord, I will do it. I love you, Lord, and I want to do it for you. I want to serve you. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I will be there for you. And you don't say this because your flesh feels like it. You say this because your spirit is willing. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. It's what the disciples also experienced with Jesus in the garden. They could not pray. They were too sleepy. But it was a spiritual war. It was a spiritual battle. They were too sleepy to pray. Jesus said, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? You see the fight between the physical, and the spiritual. And it's real. So when you're a believer, you might start to experience more physical problems, more physical ailments, more fleshly issues. And you don't know why. You ask God, why? I thought as a Christian, those problems, those fleshly problems would go away. But you don't walk according to the flesh anymore. That's why it's a bigger problem for you. If you walk according to the flesh, those things would not bother you. But since you don't walk according to the flesh anymore, they start bothering you. And it becomes a battle. It becomes hard. But be encouraged with this. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ask yourself this question today. Do you know that you walk according to the Spirit? What gives you more happiness, joy, success in life? The things that you accomplish, the fleshly things that you accomplish, or the spiritual things that give life to the soul? I'm not asking you to start faking anything. Don't fake your life for me, or for your friend, or for your pastor, or for your brother, or for your sister. Don't fake it. Oh, I'm so happy when we sing about Jesus. Does it give you joy to hear about the things of God from God's Word? Is God speaking to your heart from the things of His Word? If you fake it, you're just being a hypocrite. You're just doing bad for yourself. Ask yourself, do you know? Do I know that I am walking according to the Spirit? And if you're unsure, or if you start to realize that actually you're just walking after the flesh, all that is driving you every day is the things that'll make you fleshly happy. Well, and I'm not saying it's bad to be happy, but I'm saying what brings you purpose? What brings you joy in life? That changes when you're a believer. You start to realize that many of the earthly things are not that important anymore. And the things of God are more important than earthly things. You still need to work. You still need to go and have friends. I mean, good friends. You don't just throw away your life. That's not what I'm talking about. But your life will change. Some of your friends who you thought were your friends won't like you anymore. And you can't understand why until you realize that there is enmity. There is war between the world and Christians. Between that which is fleshly and that which is spiritual. And you need to ask yourself, on which side of this fence are you? Because you're not in the middle. You're not somewhere where if you just say, well, I hope I will make it on that day, that this hope will bring you across. No, this hope will leave you lost and going to hell if this hope is not based in Christ, in His gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins. Because yes, there is a hope that Christians have, but it's a living hope. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The evidence means the thing that God has put in your heart that you know it. That's the evidence. That's faith. Faith is not blind wishing. Oh, my tires are flat, but I'm going to Chittimal today and I hope I get there. I mean, that's what you do if you just hope that you're gonna get to heaven by being a good person and by doing good things. Your tires are flat and you're not going to make it. You're already on your way to hell. But the question is, if you're saved, then the answer is you're not on your way to hell anymore because you're born again. Your trust is in Jesus Christ, not in your own works, not in your own things. Your trust is in Jesus Christ. So make sure on that today. Do you know, as your pastor always says, do you know for sure where you're going to go if you die today? It's not just some trick question. It's not just some fancy words. It's something that you should know. 1 John 5 says, let me quote it to you one more time. I quoted it from memory earlier, but 1 John 5 verse 12 and 13 says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he says, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't let those false teachers tell you that nobody knows where they're going after you die. That's a very common saying. I've asked people, do you know where you're going after you die? And they answer, nobody knows. And my answer, I know. I tell them, I'm not saying this because, oh, I know this and you can't know this. No, I'm saying this because you also should want to know this. You shouldn't just be satisfied with nobody knows, because that's false. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know, ask God to show you. Seek Him with all your heart. Don't give up before He shows you. Seek Him by reading the Bible, by praying, by asking other believers to discuss these things with you, to help you to understand if there's something that you don't understand. Because we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is only in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I didn't want to say these things to discourage you if you're a real believer, and I don't think it should. I think it should encourage you. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But I did want to put a question mark in your head. Do you really know that you're a believer? Because if you do, praise God, there is no condemnation. And if you don't, beg God to show you today while you have time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is sure. Everything that you say is true and comes to pass. I pray, God, that you would bless this word today for each one who is here. You would draw us closer to you and your ways. You would work in us. If there's those who have not called on the name of the Lord Jesus, who have not been saved, who are not born again, that you'd put it in their mind to realize that they're lost and to realize that the only way of salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Lord, to those who are here and who are believers, that you would grow them in the truth, grow them in their walk with you. Because in this life, we are being perfected, but one day we will be fully perfected to be as you are. We will see you face to face, and we thank you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you will further bless this fellowship and the meal afterward. Be with us today and this week. Help us to continue to share the gospel, continue to work in your kingdom, that it would be expanded, that you'd be glorified by it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and